Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all the waves and thy billows are gone over me. The NIV reads it this way: deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers, they have swept over me. When was the last time you just got lost in God? Not lost in the world, not lost in the frustrations of the things of this world and the heaviness of this world. But when was the last time, when was the last time that you just prayed so much that you forgot about the time? That you worshiped so hard that you forgot what you were planning on doing after that worship song and you just got lost in God? That's where David was. And then Luke chapter 5, verse 4, now when Jesus had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. When you allow yourself to be lost and lose control in God, that is when the lid or the boundaries of your blessings go away. The bigger God is in your life, the bigger the blessings are. And as long as you have God in boundaries, your blessings will be in boundaries. As long as we limit God, our blessings will be limited. But I believe here tonight, we are in this room, and there are believers here that are saying, God, take control. God, take control of my boat. God, take control of my life. Take me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to show me. And God, in doing so, when you get so lost in God, you're going to look around and see every one of your needs is met. And not just met, but like I preached a few moments ago, excessive, abundant, bigger, better, greater, newer, whatever it is. Amen? Just yell out before you sit down. Dive deep.
Dive deep.
Amen. You may be seated. The last three sessions we have talked about the right things. Number one, we talked about you must have the right boat. You have to have the right vessel. It can't be a speedboat. It's not about how quick we get there. Bishop has taught me from a very young man until now, and I still hear him saying, and those words echo in my spirit. He said it here at church before. It's not the size that matters. It's the point, the arrow of direction. Because we would rather be pointing the right direction and creeping along than I'd rather this church be growing 5, 10, 15 people a week than to grow 500 people overnight. Because the same way they come in is the same way they can go out. And so we want to make sure that we are growing the right way. So it's not a speedboat. It's not a yacht. It's not a pleasure cruiser, pleasure liner. It's none of those things. It's not a battleship. We're not out there making war, unnecessary war and battles with people. And so number one is we got to have the right boat. Number two is you got to have the right word. Too many people are moving on zero word or the wrong word or a half word. You better make sure that you know the word of God. Because before there was a launch out into the deep, there was a thrust out a little from the land. Because God can't trust you with something big until you have proven to be a good steward of something little. Oh, come on, that's good preaching. Before God can really, really bless you, you've got to be able to say, God, I can manage, even though it's little, I can manage the little things. And since I manage the little word, I can manage the big word. And we talked about obedience to a big command and obedience to a small command requires the same thing. All in, total obedience, 100% obedience. So we talked about the right boat, we talked about the right word, and then we ended last session barely getting into you've got to have the right people along for the ride. Life moves at the speed of relationships. I've heard that said all of my life, and I buy into that hook, line, and sinker. That is so true. But let me tell you something. Not only does life move at the speed of relationships, life's direction moves by relationships. If you are in relationship with the right people, you're going to go the right way. If you're in relationship with the wrong people, you're going to go the wrong way. And let me just tell you, when we talk about relationship, we're not just talking about who you're shacking up with, living with, kissing with, marrying. We're talking about who you do life with, who you choose to go to the movies with, who you choose to go to the rodeo with, who you choose to Netflix and chill. No, I'm not going to say that. Who you choose to watch Netflix with. who you choose to sit next to at church. It matters. I've been to some great services that were messed up by people that I should not have been sitting with. I've been to some dead services that ended up being great because of the people I was sitting with. Who you do life, who you are doing life with matters, and who is in your boat, it is going to determine whether you ever get to the deep water so you can dive deep. Remember, when we talk about launching into the deep, we're talking about positioning, getting to the right place. Some people will cause you to never show up to the right place. Some of them will make our journey so long that we miss the timing, the window of God. When he said for him to launch out into the deep, it was a positional thing. It wasn't a forever thing. He said, Peter, you've got to launch out. When I tell you to launch out, the way I tell you to launch out, you've got to go then. Why? Because that is not a place where the fish are always going to be. That's where the fish are now. That's why immediate obedience is important, because you've got to be able to move on a word God gives you Wednesday. Because if you move on Friday to a word God gave you Wednesday, you might show up at the right place at the wrong time. You know, there are people that are dead today because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But you know, there are people that are alive, including me or you, because we were in the right place at the right time. That we didn't go. I was in an accident 3 days after I bought my new truck. Someone rear-ended me. And I told Tyler, I said, you know why they rear-ended us? We left here about 1 a.m. after working all day. And I left my garage, and me and Tyler were talking 100 miles an hour like we always do. And I did not remember if I put my garage door down. So I had to circle back around the church to make sure the garage door was down. The garage door was down. I pulled out here in the front of Starbucks over here on Pat Booker Road, and somebody rear-ended me. And I looked over to Tyler. I said, you know, the reason they hit me is because I took 45 seconds to go back. If we had just left and not gone back, we were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or, if the devil has his way, the wrong place at the right time. And so we have to understand, when God gives us direction, not only do we have to have 100% all-in obedience, we've got to make sure that the right people are in our boat or not in our boat. Let's talk about four of the wrong kinds of people. Now, I might be talking about somebody that's sitting on your pew. Just look straight ahead. I might be talking about somebody that has the same last name as you. Just look straight ahead. I might be talking about you. Just look straight ahead. I might be talking about me. Just look straight ahead. The first kind of person you don't want on your boat is the fearful. This person makes you afraid of even leaving the shore. Then if you leave the shore, they make you afraid of what's in the water. How many of you know somebody that is so fearful that when you are with them and you leave them, you feel worse about your situation than when you first got connected with them? If you are going to hit the mark God has for you, you are going to have to get away from fearful people, because fear, like any other emotion, is contagious. If you are around it long enough, proximity, osmosis will kick in, and their fear will jump onto you, and all of that negative talk, all of that fearful talk will begin to get in you, and they start creating scenarios that are not even there. What if the boat, we can't see the shore anymore? What if the boat springs a leak? That's fear. I don't need that. The chances of that happening are not very. What if this happens? What if that happens? I want to encourage you. What if it doesn't happen? What if you stayed on the shore because of all the things that you were scared of, and the devil saying, man, I got him to stay right where I wanted him to stay. And God saying, if you would have just came out, even if your boat sunk, I would have had you walk on water. If I call you from the shore, don't you know that I know everything that is between you and the deep waters, you and where I've called you to be, you and what I've called you to have? Don't you know that I knew everything that was going to happen, and I made a way of escape? I've created everything that you need. Not just provision, but protection. When you left today, God knew that semi was going to come over into your lane. So you thought you forgot your cell phone and you were mad about it? What if God made you forget your cell phone so that you'd go back in the house and be a minute and a half late, and instead of getting sideswiped by the semi, you showed up to work a minute and a half later, and all is well that ends well, all because God protected you? Well, we're not going to deal in fear. So get rid of the fearful people. Kick them out of the boat. People that are too scared to live. People that are too scared to invest. People that are too scared to start businesses. People that are too scared for you to start business. Why are you scared for me? It's not your money. People are too scared. Well, I don't know if you should begin that relationship. What if that relationship doesn't work out? What if it does work out? What if this is the person? What if this is who God created? Why do we always have to let fear control our lives? Fear has to leave the boat. Fearful people never dive deep, because fearful people never leave the shore. Second, get the fearful people out. Second, get the negative people out. Negative people and fearful people are two entirely different breeds, because I've met some very, very nice fearful people. I've met little white-haired ladies, old ladies, that are so sweet, but they're so fearful. I remember one of them came up to Mandy and I when we had just announced that we were expecting Tyler. And I say we expecting. I use that term very loosely. She was expecting Tyler. And a little lady came, and this was next door to the old building. She said, "Oh, Pastor Brandon, we're praying. I can't imagine what it's like to raise a kid in this generation, in this culture. Oh, with all the things going on around the world, and you're wanting to bring a little baby, a little defenseless baby into this world." Listen, I don't need that fear. You might be nice, but you need to go over to that side of the church and don't talk to me anymore. And you've got to learn how to do this. Smile and nod and just move on. Hug them and move on. Love them and move on. Second thing is negative. Now, negative is I don't like negativity. I fight negativity myself, and so it's a fine balance in my life, and so I don't need negative people in my life. And when you have negative people, it is very easy. Negativity is one of the most contagious things that there is. Because the one thing, when somebody starts becoming negative about a situation, a person, a circumstance, everybody starts piling on their negatives and everything that they think and their viewpoint and their philosophy. Even people that usually aren't negative, in an atmosphere of negativity, they feel okay to offer their negative viewpoint. And it is their time to espouse something, their time to pile in. Can I encourage you that if they are not for your vision, if they are not for where God is taking you, if they cannot get behind you in faith and help you, then you need to kindly remove them from your boat. And if they won't leave, throw them overboard, because you do not want to allow them to pull you into their storm. I love it when somebody sent me that the other day. I'm not going to allow people to pull me into their storm. I'm going to allow myself to pull them into my peace. If they refuse to come into your peace, then you say, take your storm and get out. Take your storm and get on another boat, because you cannot stay here. Why? Because I've got a destination that God is calling me to. The fearful people can't stay, and the negative people can't stay. Number three. Oh, we all know one of these, the know-it-alls. Now, we're not talking about fearful. We're not talking about negative. We're talking about people that have so-called been there and done that. This person thinks they know everything about everything. They challenge the word and vision God gave you. They not only challenge the word and vision God gave you, but they want you to do it like they did it. And if it had worked so well for them, they wouldn't be in your boat. Remember, if they're in your boat, what does it mean? They don't have a boat. And they're leeching on your boat, wanting a fish from your catch, wanting to eat from your refrigerator, wanting to live under your roof. anybody that is on your boat, it means that they don't have a boat for themselves, so evidently they do not know it all. You need to mark the know-it-alls. And listen, there is a distinct difference between somebody that is an accountability and a mentor and somebody that says they know it all but has produced zero fruit in their lives. I am not about judging people, but I will inspect your fruit under a microscope to make sure that your rottenness does not be contagious to what I'm trying to do in my boat. Number four, the directionally challenged. I think we should go this way. Well, why do you think we should go that way? Something just tells me. Well, is that something, the burrito you ate at 10 o'clock last night? Is it God? Did you have your horoscope on in the Express News this morning? And so the directionally challenged is the person that has zero sense where God has called you, but they know where you should be or where you should not be. Direction is an amazing thing. Pastor Mandy, by her own admission, is directionally challenged. The first year we were married, she called me after being going to an appointment downtown San Antonio. She called me hysterically. I thought she had had an accident. I thought something was very wrong. And I said, "What's wrong?" After I finally got her calmed down on the phone, she said, "I'm lost in downtown San Antonio." You can't get lost in downtown San Antonio. No, you can't. I'm going to tell you why you can't. The directionally challenged. See, that's who I'm talking about over there. Oh, yes, you can. I'm telling you, you can. Oh, yes, you can. And they're out there just spinning around in the Pacific Ocean. Sometimes even the choir is directionally challenged. Forgive me. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. The two busiest interstates in North America intersect in San Antonio. Interstate 10 runs from L.A. to Jacksonville, Florida. Interstate 35 runs from basically South America all the way to Canada. They intersect in San Antonio. If you ever get lost in downtown San Antonio, I don't care if we do have the city of the, if you are the king of the one-way street in downtown San Antonio, which I hate those. All you got to do is get on one street and drive. And eventually, you're going to hit I-10 or you're going to hit I-35. You are not lost. All you got to do is one direction, and you're going to be able to find it. So I'm talking with Mandy. I'm not a very patient person. She's hysterical. She's crying. I'm getting frustrated because through all the tears, I can't talk. And so she said, "I just need to know where I need to go. Which direction do I turn?" To which I asked the basic question, "Where are you?" "I don't know where I am. That's why I called you. I need you to tell me where I'm going." And this is what I told her, and it has served me well in my spiritual walk with God. "Mandy, I can't tell you where to go until you tell me where you're at." God cannot tell you where to go until you can tell God where I'm at. God cannot give you direction for Thursday until you can show him where you're at on Wednesday. I've come to encourage somebody, and I've come to shake some things up in you tonight, that there is a direction that God is wanting to give you, but God cannot give you a direction until you come to the realization, "I don't have it all together. I don't know where I'm going, but God, I know where I'm at, and if you'll give me the next step, if you'll give me a direction, I'll drive until I find my way home." Mandy, drive until you come to an intersection. And when you come to an intersection, look up at the light post and tell me what street you're on. And I'll tell you how to get out of wherever you're at. I'll tell you how to get home. Listen, you might be like Mandy was that day. You might be in tears in February of 2019. You can hear deep is calling deep, and God, I want to go, and God, I want to do what you've called me to do, and I want to be where you've called me to be. I just don't know where to go. And God is going to say, "Quit rowing. There's no need to row if you don't know where you're going. I just need you to figure out where you are. Which way is the sun? Because if you know where the sun is, you know where the direction is. Can I flip it for the church folk? If you know where the sun is, you know the direction you need to go. When I know where the sun is, I know which direction I don't need to go, and I know which direction I do need to go. The know-it-alls, the directionally challenged. Here's a fifth one. I just thought of this one while I've been up here preaching. The saboteur. The one that is helping you row when you look and is drilling holes in your boat when you don't look. The one who is helping you catch fish and bringing them in, and the moment you turn around is throwing all those fish back overboard. You got to find out who's for you and who's against you. Finding out who's for you and who is against you is very important. And let's be honest, it's very easy. Just ask them basic questions about God. Do you support my vision? Well, what is your vision? Get out the boat. Because you should know that my vision is to launch out. My vision is to go deep. My vision is to go far. Do you believe that my whole family is going to be saved? Well, I don't know. Get out. These are questions that you should know. If you're in my boat, you should know. These are questions that you should be able to. These are questions that, let's be honest, I shouldn't even have to ask you. If I'm asking you the question, that means I'm questioning your involvement in the process to get me where God is calling me to be. And so if you are sabotaging my efforts and I keep rowing and I'm wondering why I'm rowing this way and I keep going in circles because while I'm rowing this way, you're trying to go back to the shore, you need to get off and swim back. And no, I'm not taking you back. You can get out the boat and swim back. The fearful, the negative, the know-it-alls, the directionally challenged, the saboteurs, get them out of the boat. Once you have rid your boat of all the wrong people, you're finally ready to launch out into the deep. After all this preaching of 3.5 weeks, 3.5 sermons, we have still not even left the shore. Thrust out a little from the land, now launch out into the deep. The farther you go into the deep, you will find out two things. The farther you go into the deep, when you start rowing and you get these oars and you start moving and spitting some water out and you're moving away from, the farther you go, you're going to find out two things. Number one thing you're going to find out is what you didn't need. It's amazing when you really start looking at your life, what's a necessity and what's a luxury. Necessity is food and water. You can actually go without food for days, water for 3 days, food for 7 days or 40 days. You can't go a minute. You can't go more than 7 minutes without oxygen. You find out very quickly when you get in the boat and you get all the people out what you really needed. And a lot of times we find out that our prayers were filled with a lot of wasted words because we were asking for things we really didn't need. We were asking for luxury items. You've heard the old question, if you were deserted on an island and you could only take three things, what would you take? And I have heard some preposterous answers. I need the whole digital collection of Sex and the City. What? I'd need Chipotle. What? The three things that you need say a lot about you. If you could only have three things for the rest of your life, what would those three things be? And if we don't include water, food, and oxygen, and we talk about the three things, those three things are going to be very telling about you and your walk with God. The number one thing I would want is a Bible. Because if I have God's Word, I can produce anything that I need. And so when you're rowing out and you're getting out into the deeper waters and you're rowing and you're leaving the shore behind, you find out, I really didn't need that person like I thought I did. Then it dawns on you halfway out to the deep, maybe that person that I thought I needed was actually the thing that was keeping me on the shore. Maybe that thing was the thing that was retarding the progress of where God was taking me and where God was taking me from and where God was taking me to. Maybe that person or that thing was literally holding me back. So you find out necessities versus luxuries. The second thing we find out is who we didn't need. Everybody in your life falls into one of these two categories, an asset or a liability. Everybody is an asset or a liability. They're going to make you fall, or they're going to propel you further in faith. They're going to encourage you or discourage you. They're going to bring fear into your life or they're going to bring faith into your life. They're going to cause you to launch out into the deep or they're going to cause you to burn your ship and stay on the shore. They're going to tell you Jesus is crazy or they're going to tell you you better move on the word of the master. You find out what you need that wasn't important, what you did need and who you did need. The farther you go, the less people there are. And you have to be okay with that. The farther you go out into the deep, the less people will be there. And when you go out into the deep, you don't see the little rowboats. You don't see all the little speedboats. You see the big fishing boats. Because they're there for a purpose. They're not there to have fun. They're not there to relax. They're there for a purpose. It's amazing in my life how many people have walked out of my life that I even shed tears for that day. But as I launched out and I looked back, I said, God, thank you, because they weren't going to be able to make the trip anyway. Thank you for allowing them to bless me while they were in my life, but thank you, God, that they're no longer a liability on my boat. Thank you, Lord, that the fear's gone, the negativity gone, the know-it-all's gone. Thank you, Lord, that the saboteurs are now off my boat. God, I thank you so much, God, that the directionally challenged now are off my boat, because the farther I go, there's less people, and I am okay with that. If you have three or four good friends, you're blessed. And I'm going to be honest with you, you don't need 10. I tell Jaden all the time, because Jaden has like 67 best friends. Jaden, one. You have one best friend. You have a lot of good friends. You have one best friend. The farther I go, the less people are there, and that's okay. You know why there's less people here on a Wednesday night than Sunday morning? Because they're in their rowboats. But we're diving deep on a Wednesday night. The farther we go, let me just take it one step further, preach to our Wednesday night crowd. We'll have less people than this on Monday nights for Manpower and Empower. Why? We're diving deep. Some of you are fine with the shallow things. Come on, I'm preaching now. Some of you are fine being comfortable on the shore, knee-deep water, waist-deep water, where you're still in control, but a lot of us are diving deep. Well, Pastor Brent, I got a family to raise, so do I. Well, Pastor, I've got this going on. I work two jobs. There's a lot of gentlemen and ladies that show up working two jobs, three jobs, and they still show up. I knew it was going to get tight there. The farther you go, the less people are there. The deeper you dive, I love this, the less distractions there are. The deeper that you dive, the less distractions. I have distractions in my life, but the distractions are few and far between compared to 10 years ago, compared to 10 weeks ago. Because the deeper I go, the less people there are. The less people there are, the less distractions there are. Got to be okay with it. So, we've had the oars, and now we're going to get to the final point of this series. We've had the right boat. We've talked about the right word, the right people. Now let's talk about number four, the right sail. You got to get rid of the oars. Because the oars can only take you so far. The oars can only take you where you want to go as long as your body holds up and as long as your muscles don't fail. But to go where God is taking you, you cannot use the oars. To go where God is taking you, you have to use something that's bigger. You have to use something that's better. You have to use something that you can't even control, that another source controls. See, a lot of us are fine diving deep as long as we control how far we go and the direction we go. But when God moves us into position to what we want, past where we want to go and what we want to do, we lose the oars and we get the sail. Now, what I love about the sail is not moved by man. You missed it. The sail is not moved by man. The sail is moved by the wind. Now, Acts says that there is a rushy, mighty wind that blows in. And so if you are going to be where what God has called you to be and go where God has called you to go, you're going to have to ditch the oars. and you're going to have to say, God, I get in the boat, and if I'm by myself, I'm by myself, and I'm okay with that, because as long as I'm in the boat you put me in, as long as I'm on the word you spoke to me, as long as I've got the right people in or out of my boat, and now I've got the right spirit, when I get the right spirit and that wind blows, God, you take me where you want to be. I'm just in there for the ride now, saying, God, whatever direction the wind blows, that's where I'm going to go, because I believe it's where you've called me to be. Believers in the house today, that's why the Holy Ghost becomes paramount in our lives, because after a while, rowing is not going to get Brandon where he needs to be, and I'm going to have to ditch the oars and say, God, wherever you want me to go, your spirit is going to have to take me there. Your spirit is going to have to push me there. Wherever you want me to be, it happens by your spirit. Somebody say, the right spirit. You quickly find that the oars don't get the job done. Oars are for shallow waters and shallow people. Oars are a crutch, and they are useless where God is taking you. When you get to the deep waters and those waves are huge and that boat is bobbing and weaving and sinking and jumping up on those waves, your oars are useless, but your sail is not. And for you to launch course and set sail, what you're saying is, God, I put my future in your hands. And this is how Peter gets to where God had called, because there was a lot of deep places. But when he said launch out into the deep, what he was really saying is get your boat away from the shore, lift yourself up, and I'll take you where the fish are. Woo, man. Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You realize that when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you now have a superpower. Forget Spider-Man. Forget Iron Man. Forget Batman. You are a superpower. You have a superpower that gives you supervision. Come on now. Super hearing. Power to possess, power to heal, power to deliver, power to call those things that are not as though they are, power to say, by his stripes I am healed, power to move mountains, power to rip up sycamore trees and cast them in the water. You realize when you put your sail up, what you're saying is my life is now ruled by the power of God. And some of the reasons I couldn't dive deep before is I couldn't physically get there in this boat with my power, but God, if you got in my boat and your presence is with me and you tell me to shove off from the land and I put my sail up, I know you're going to take care of the rest. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John said. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Does it scare you? It scares you? Or it piques your interest, or it riddles your mind, because we are thinking of deep things in a shallow place. It did not scare John because John was in the Spirit. And when you are in the Spirit, you see things that you normally could not see. Because John wrote his book, John, the book of John, his gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, he wrote, and we shout about it, we preach it, we prophesy it, we run the aisles, we accept it, we're excited about it. Why? Because that was his gospel, his words, what he saw given to somebody who can see and experience the same thing. But when John got on the Isle of Patmos and said, I got in the Spirit, or I got in a boat that was directed by the sail of God, he said, listen, he starts spouting out stuff that we say, John must be tripping. There must have been some special mushrooms on that aisle, because he's deep waters calling back to shallow people. That's why we tell believers, don't read Revelation first. It'll freak you out. You won't sleep at night. Stephen King's got nothing on John under the Spirit. When you get that word and you get that sail, that power, you start seeing things that you could not see before. Now I see it, God. Why couldn't I see it on the shore? Because you were dependent on you,
But now you're in the boat and you're letting my spirit take you where I need you to be. You're letting my spirit show you things. You're letting my spirit talk to you about things. Let me tell you something. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not just about speaking in tongues and rolling on the floor and frothing at the mouth. Speaking in tongues is the symbol that you have the spirit. It's not the spirit. It's the symbol that you have it. It's not why you have it. You have it so that you can see things that you've never seen before, do things that you've never done before. Come on now, that's good preaching. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. This was a place that Ezekiel could not go. He could not get to by himself. Before he was set down in the midst of the valley of the dry bones, the spirit of God lifted him up and set him down in a place. And he would not have been able to see what God was about to do unless the Spirit had lifted him up and placed him. Can I encourage you? You better get so in tune with the Spirit that the Spirit will show you what it's about to do before he does it, so it doesn't freak you out and show you that it's available to you as a believer. I'm going to end with this. John 16, verse 12. This is Jesus talking. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things, Jesus is saying. I'm talking about diving deep now. We're talking about actually now we're in the deep waters. Jesus is having a conversation with the 12. And you think of all of the things that Jesus said that they did not understand. The temple will be torn down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. All of these things that they did not and Jesus says, there are some things that I want to tell you, but you ain't ready for. Now, he told them a lot of things they understood. He told them some things they didn't understand. But he said, there's a third level. He said, there's some things that I want to. He said, I want to so bad to tell you what is about to happen, what is to come, what's in front of you. But he said, you are not ready. Standing on the shore, there's deep things out there. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the wind, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. You'll never find truth standing on the shore. You'll find truth when faith causes you to launch out to places you've never been, places that make you uncomfortable, places that put you on the edge of your seat, places that make you pray every day, that make you intercede and find God. Come on, you can get to that place where you can't leave the house until you've talked to God. You can't, come on now, you can't take a jot. You've got so many doors are open. I got to pray about which one to go through. No longer are my prayers, God, please open a door. I need you to open a door. All these doors are shut. I don't have any. You need to get to the place where you say, God, there's 68 doors in front of me and every one of them are open. I need you to shut some doors. I need you to speak to me before I make the wrong decision. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. Guide. I love this in the Greek. I'm going to go through this real quick. To show you the way, literally or figuratively, to lead, to teach, to progress. I love this also. To guide means the actual route. The Spirit of God will show you the route that you should go. Forks in the road, and God lights up the right side, says, that's the way you go. Paths that are wide, that you might not be able to see the destruction. Paths that are narrow, that only a few find. God shuts down the wide one and says, the narrow way is the way you're supposed to go. Well, how do I know that? The Holy Ghost will guide us, will show us the route, will act. It will show us the distance. And then the final definition in the Greek for guide is to carry you. When my oars are gone and I have nothing to work that water and try to get to my destination, Jesus says, Brandon, sails up, and I just need you to get to the front of the boat and watch where I'm taking you, and my spirit will carry you. Like Ezekiel, that spirit carried him. Like John on the Isle of Patmos, that spirit carried him to show him things that he had never seen before. Church, I want to tell you, and I'm not talking about spooky, And I'm not talking about goofy, but I'm telling you that God's Spirit, if you will allow it to, will lift you up in 2019. And it will take you over the valleys that you're about to walk through. It's going to take you over the job that God's getting ready to give you. It's going to take you to the deeper waters that you've never. It's going to show you the fish that you're going to catch. Going to show you the relationship that God's going to give you. And all of that, He will show you. And then the Bible says He will carry you to that place. I love it. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and He shall show it unto you. It said the Spirit will receive the blessings of the Son, Jesus Christ, and He will show them to us. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, Jesus, that He shall take of Mine and show it to you. Now let's jump back to Luke, the text, verse 6. And when they had done this, or when they had this done, what is this? Launching out into the deep. When they had done this, very easy preaching here. When they had the right boat, the right word, the right people, and the right spirit. When they had done this, or when this they had done, boom, they let down their nets and they started pulling up fish. And the Bible says the nets broke because they had nets for shallow water. Don't leave shallow water with shallow nets. Don't dive deep with shallow nets. Get an expectancy that when I leave this shore, I'm getting bigger, I'm getting greater, I'm getting more, I'm getting newer, I'm getting all of those things, so that when I get out there, and then the Bible says this, they had to call to the boats that had followed them and said, you got to get in on some of this. You'll get to the place where you don't have to be greedy, because you've got all you can catch, and now you're going to help somebody else fill their boat. And when they had done this, they let down their nets and drew up a draught of fish so that their nets broke. Stand on your feet. Right boats, right word, right people, right spirit. And when they had done this, can you imagine? This entire encounter didn't take but a few hours, but it changed their life. One of the recreations of this story is a great movie. After this, and I paraphrase, read it when you get home tonight, and the rest of Luke. When Simon sees all that has happened, he falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, I'm not worthy. This is the moment that changed Peter's life. But because Peter's life is changed, our life is changed. Because Peter's the one who said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It's the reason that I can. It's the reason I speak in tongues today, is because one fisherman thrust out from the land and then launched deep. Jesus picks him up in one movie. I love what Jesus says. Peter says, now what? Jesus says, now we change the world. The Bible says that they left their boat when they got on land. They forsook all and follow Jesus. Because Jesus said, it wasn't to fill your boat that we launched out into the deep. All of it was a test of obedience. You've proven you can catch fish, but I don't need you to catch fish. You're now a fisher of men. And if you'll do what you did in the last 3.5 hours on this shoreline, for the sake of the gospel, we're going to listen. He caught more men at the house of Cornelius than he did fish that day. Can I encourage you that the entire reason God wants you to dive deep is it's a faith test.
That God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do. And then God says, good, because now we're really going to change the world. It wasn't about filling your bank account. It wasn't about a new car. It wasn't about a new house. All of that is fine. But what we're seeking is to save people that are drowning, to save the shore dwellers, and to get them out into the deep waters where my waves overtake them, where my love overtakes them, where my joy and peace overwhelm them.